Do you know Romans 12:15? You might not know it by its reference, but we have lived it this week. In Romans 12:15, we are commanded as believers in Christ to rejoice with those who rejoice. You know the rest. To weep with those who weep. We've been doing a lot of both this week, haven't we? Not just this last week, but over this past month, last few months as a church family. I just sat down and made a list this week of several things the Lord has brought in, or sovereignly brought into our lives and our family. Of course, we've talked about the Beach family with the house fire. Katie grieving over the loss of her husband and now her sister within a 5-month span. John and Brenda grieving the loss of a close friend and Brenda's mentor. Ron Friel, unexpected trial and injuring his hand, infection, and having to be in the hospital. All that M.O. has gone through the past several months, and as well as Evelyn and her family. Carol Richards, just seems to, in some ways, be declining, needing more care. There's financial concerns. Same thing Dave and is experiencing with his father. Neil and Joe, and your long trial with your stepmom and the things that you're walking through now and how the Lord has provided. Trials that Paige and John Gauthier and walked through the end of last year. The Lord has been good. Ongoing issues with Pearlie's health and Joyce and concerns there, and along with so many others, and how God has been faithfully and graciously providing in your lives and through these times. Several last year who dealt with accidents, emergency surgeries, miscarriages in your family, the sudden loss of jobs, flooded basements, financial concerns, and so forth. And then on top of that, we grieve with our community, with all the things that have happened the last couple of weeks in the Posen area. So in the Lord's, as we've confessed, in the Lord's providential overruling of all these things, I wanted to think this morning. First of all, before we go to our text for today, about some of the lasting riches that Christ promises to those who trust in Him, those who love Him, who follow Him as Lord and Savior, things the world, the things of this world cannot take away. Just to name a few, there's rest. Matthew 11:28, Jesus said, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest, rest for your souls." Rest? While your house is burning down? Yes. For the believer in Christ, yes. And I witnessed that rest of soul with Curtis and Tony last Sunday. That goes along with the peace promised those in Christ. As we turn from our anxious thoughts and trust Him in prayer, even the simplest of prayers we can express. Philippians 4:7, "And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." We also have the confidence of a good purpose in the midst of present sufferings. In all things, Romans 8:28, "And nothing separates us from the love of Christ." Nothing separates us from the love of Christ. Was that true last Sunday evening for you guys? Yes. Listen to Romans 8, the couple verses, Romans 8:35 and 36. "Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecutions or famine or nakedness or peril or sword?" No. As the passage goes on to say, nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Going along with the passage we brought up a lot lately, Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. We're commanded to be content with all that we have, for he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What will man do to me? What can this world do to me? Nothing in this world can take away our blessing in Christ. And that's another promise we have if we are by faith in Christ. We are blessed beyond measure. Always. We are blessed beyond measure. Do you remember what we call the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5? Blessed are you, Jesus said. Blessed are you. Blessed are you. Even when we're persecuted. Ephesians 1 verse 3, in Christ we are blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And that leads us right to our main text for this morning. That we'd be reminded of these precious truths from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. A text to encourage our hearts in the midst of trials. Trials that we share together as brothers and sisters in Christ. Fellow heirs in Christ. I pray that through this the Lord might continue in these trials, cultivating the soil of our hearts, sowing these gospel truths within us in some rich and deep ways that we might be fruitful, that we might be more fruitful, that we will bear much fruit, as Jesus spoke of, fruit that will last for his kingdom in our lives, in our families, in our community. Will you follow along in your copy of the scriptures as I start back at verse 1 as Peter opens his first epistle? Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying work of the Spirit to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood. May grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. Father, bless us now, we pray, as we open your word, as we meditate, as we consider these precious truths you have given us. Father, you would do your good work within our minds and hearts this morning, giving us what we need to trust in you, as John read earlier, to not hope in ourselves, but to hope in you, and to find in Christ this joy inexpressible and full of glory. Pray it now to your honor and glory, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's begin seeing this passage by looking at verse 6. Break this down a little. Verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice. In this. In what? In what? What does this refer to? or refers to the gospel truths, the glorious realities of verses 3 through 5. Realities that are true, more true and lasting than all these things we can see. Things that will sooner or later pass away. But not this. Not this. Verse 3, being an object of his great mercy, through which he has caused us to be born again to a living hope. A living hope based on the truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, who bore our sins on the cross and then rose again from the dead, bringing to us who trust in him what? An inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, for those who are protected by the power of God through faith to the sure end of a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time when Christ returns. And I have seen the reality of these truths demonstrated in so many ways over the last few weeks, and especially this week, in how we have walked through trials, how we have responded to trials as God's people. Trials which distress us in the things of this world. Look at the next part. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. Distressed, or been grieved, or made sorrowful, or you're in heaviness in these things of the world. Like being grieved over the loss of possessions, or being grieved over the loss of a loved one. Being made sorrowful by conflicts in your relationships. Or by maybe being falsely accused by someone, or unjustly hated or mistreated. Or being weighed down by chronic health problems, or by unexpected repairs on your car. Being grieved over children who turn away from the Lord. Distressed. Think about this now as you put verse 6 together. Peter says, in this you greatly rejoice, even though you've been distressed, grieved by various trials. Well, how does that work? Can we experience in this present world joy and sorrow at the same time? Apostle Paul believes so. Remember 1 Thessalonians 4:13? But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, who have died, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. He doesn't say you don't grieve. But as Christians, we don't grieve as those who have no hope. The word Paul used for grieve is the same Greek word for distressed here in verse 6. We are sorrowful over the loss of loved ones. We're even grieved over the loss of loved ones who were believers in Christ, but rejoicing in the hope that our loved ones in Christ are with him in glory. We will soon join them. Paul also used the same word in 2 Corinthians 6:10 when he said that in the midst of his trials, he was sorrowful yet always rejoicing. So how do those two go together? Grieving, rejoicing. Sadness, gladness. How does that work? Well, first of all, Peter doesn't say to be joyful because you're suffering. You're not glad because of the trial or the loss or the pain itself. That would be sick. No, grief grieves us. Pain is painful. We're not immune from that. In fact, in taking on flesh and blood, our Lord experienced this. Jesus grieved at the tomb of Lazarus in John 11, his friend who had died. But he did not sorrow as those who have no hope, because he knew there was a plan. He knew that his Father had a purpose in Lazarus' death. In fact, with Lazarus, he knew that he was going to raise him from the dead in a few minutes. But there was still sorrow. It was still painful to experience that loss. So is grief incompatible with joy? Of course not. This happens with parents, right? Another year or so, we're going to start experiencing what so many of you have already experienced or are experiencing in our kids beginning to leave home, go to college, or go away to some new opportunity. We're going to miss them. It's going to be a real loss. It's going to be painful in many ways. But we will also be rejoicing in our kids coming into adulthood, going out to establish their own callings and their own homes. You know, I see this paradox in many of you as you face chronic health problems. Real grief, real pain. But at the same time, real joy as believers in Christ. The joy experienced and how that is drawing you closer to the Lord. The joy of knowing the love of God in the midst of your trials. The joy that your heavenly Father has a good and meaningful purpose in ordaining that affliction. This grieving and rejoicing is being experienced quite pointedly by Curtis and Tony right now. I've heard it come out of them so much as we've talked this week. It's being experienced by Katie, as many of you have already read over the words of her journal. And by others in our community right now who are walking through difficult trials and tragedies as believers in Christ. You know, I thought for some of you, it was painful trials. It was a painful loss that the Lord used to bring you to Christ. And so there's joy and sorrow. Peter says, in this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. By various trials. This isn't limited to a certain kind of trial. We can think about the first century Christians who were the original recipients of this epistle. What kind of trials were they experiencing? Well, for one thing, they were being persecuted for Christ, and they were facing greater persecution to come there in the Roman Empire at that time. And we can think about that and think, well, this doesn't apply to me and my relatively small trials. I'm not being persecuted for my faith like they were. But does this apply only to being persecuted for your faith? Is Paul's letter here, these words of encouragement, only being written to imprisoned pastors or to Middle East believers today who are living daily with the threat of torture or death for the sake of Christ? Or is he also writing this to us who are grieved by all sorts of pain and loss and trouble in the things of this world? Through which God is sovereignly working to prove our faith true, to conform us more and more to the likeness of His Son. Look at it this way. Every Christian, this isn't optional in following Christ, every Christian is called to follow Jesus in a world that opposes Him, with a sinful flesh that desires to please myself and not the Lord. And so every Christian is called to deny myself, take up my cross daily, and follow Him. So, when I choose to follow after Christ in the midst of whatever He brings into my life, various trials, whatever my suffering is, it's still a hard choice I have to make by the grace of God to deny myself, trust Him in it, and be obedient to Him through it. When you're faithful to Christ, it doesn't matter where the pain is coming from, it's still pain. When we're obedient to our calling in Christ, there's still a hard cost of following Him in this world with our sinful flesh, trusting Him through our trials, not taking matters into our own hands and how we deal with it. Whether it's enduring torture or facing death or enduring the misunderstanding and mistreatment of a family member, or dealing with a house fire, or the loss of a loved one, or chronic pain, or financial hardship. It's still pain and grief So how do we have joy in the midst of these various trials? How do we still have joy in the midst of the grief of what we're enduring in our situations? Well, Peter gives us some things in our passage today that we need to know to do that. So four reasons for us to greatly rejoice in our present trials. First of all, number one, our trials are temporary and necessary. Our trials are temporary and necessary. Verse 6 again. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. The trials that God ordains in our lives are both temporary and necessary. The question is, do we have the patience to let God be God now? Do we have the patience to wait for His perfect plan to be fulfilled in our lives? Or do we just want instant answers? Do we just want instant comfort? Instant freedom from our pain? You know, we just want everything good in the things of this world right now and forget the long-term blessings of Christ. Forget eternity. Think of the biblical example of Joseph in Genesis. Remember, these things were written for our instruction, right? Think of Joseph. Joseph's brothers hated him, resented him. They threw him in a pit and sold him as a slave into a foreign country, into Egypt. You can imagine Joseph thinking, well, this isn't what I wanted to be, a slave, far away from my family. This is painful. This is sorrowful. What are you doing, God? And things got worse. His master's wife unjustly accused him. She got angry for him obeying God. She got angry for him choosing to deny himself and follow Christ. And he ended up what? Being thrown into prison. Unjust suffering. Grief. Loss. Pain. Well, this is definitely not what I wanted out of life. Am I going to be stuck in this prison forever? What are you doing, God? And Joseph was in there for how long? Well, as you put things together there in the story, for at least 2 years, unjustly in prison. But remember, it was just 2 years. It was temporary. He got out. And what God had in store for Joseph and his family was far beyond anything he could imagine or thought. It was temporary and necessary. There were many factors outside of Joseph that this was necessary in accomplishing God's perfect plan for his people. Ultimately, this was working out the story of the coming of the Messiah. But even personally for Joseph, it was necessary. For one thing, it was necessary for God to humble him. That's a hard lesson, isn't it? That takes time for God to humble us. Because only then could Joseph be ready for the role God was preparing him for. Years later, Genesis 50, verse 20, what did Joseph say to his brothers who had so mistreated him years before? Was there bitterness? Was there resentment? No. There was trust. Rejoicing in the midst of the pain. He said in Genesis 50, verse 20, as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. In order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive. Joseph could actually look back on his suffering with thankfulness, with praise to God. Same thing is seen in the suffering of Job. We talked some about Job, didn't we, Tony, last week? There were many temptations Job faced in his suffering, his great loss. To what? Just curse God and die. Just think your suffering is meaningless. Just question the goodness and sovereignty of God. God's abandoned you. But we see that his suffering was temporary and necessary. And Job, in this life may well have never known God's, from God's perspective, why his suffering was necessary. God didn't see it fit for him to know. Just trust me. Just trust me. One reason we can infer from the book of Job is that it was necessary to demonstrate to both visible and invisible powers, to Satan himself, God's ability to sustain his people, to keep them faithful through any trial or difficulty, along with giving him his right to be God. Paul encourages us in 2 Corinthians 4:17 that our momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. Now, lest we think Paul just wrote those words flippantly, think about in the book of 2 Corinthians, what was Paul referring to in his life as light momentary affliction? Beatings, stonings, shipwrecks, thorns in his flesh, betrayals by fellow Christians, and imprisonment. It's pretty big. But Paul knew that his present trials were temporary and that his inheritance as a child of God is forever. So our trials are both temporary and necessary. Second thing we need to know from this text is that our trials prove and refine our faith. Our trials prove and refine our faith. That's good. Look at verse 7. So that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire. Let's stop there. Peter here, as a good Jewish teacher, is arguing from the lesser to the greater. Jesus often used that technique. From gold being purified by fire to our faith being refined by our trials. We started talking last week in the instructions for the tabernacle about the distinction there between using gold and pure gold. Well, the purer the gold, the more it has been refined. How? Refined by fire. Which, what does what? The fire melts off the impurities in the gold. And as it's refined, the dross is skimmed off the top of the gold and thrown away. So that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire. Peter says that when God puts us through trials, like Joseph, like Job, it's to burn off the impurities. It's to remove from our faith whatever sinful unbelief is still there. It's still inside of us. Look at these verses from Psalm 66 that relate to this passage. Psalm 66, verses 10 through 12. For you have tried us, O God. You have refined us as silver is refined. You brought us into the net. You laid an oppressive burden upon our loins. You made men ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water. Yet you brought us out into a place of abundance. How does that happen? How do you get from the trials, from the fire and the water, to the abundance? Through providential suffering. Through God working in our lives, through fiery trials, refining us, refining his people, as gold or silver is refined through the fire. John read earlier from 1 Corinthians 1, to begin our service. And there in verses 8 through 10, Paul looked at this from another angle. He tells us that at least one of the reasons that God put them through the afflictions they were facing, one of God's purposes in testing. He said, "For we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves." But there was a purpose. There was a purpose for God's people so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a peril of death and will deliver us. He on whom we have set our hope. God put them through the fire into situations that were clearly and totally beyond their control. So that, Paul says, they despaired even of life. They thought they were going to die. They were suffering so much. Why? So they put their trust in the Lord, not themselves. So they hope in the Lord, not the things of this world. That's one of the things our trials are designed by God to do. That's something that suffering is designed to accomplish in us, to cause us to trust not in ourselves, but the Lord, who alone can preserve us and deliver us, truly, who alone can direct our steps and give our trials meaning and purpose for our good and for His glory. So that we say, okay, Lord, I need to trust You. I need to trust You. It's really foolishness not to. Because the fire of the trial is burning off those impurities of our hearts, our unbelief, our pride, our dependence on ourselves and the things of this world. Things of this world which will disappoint us, which will fail us sooner or later to bring forth a purified faith in Him and the One who will never fail us or disappoint us. Look again at verse 7. So that the proof of your faith, the proof of your faith, every trial we go through, every time we're put through God's refining fire, every time we're forced to choose to trust the Lord once again, trust Him a little more than the last time, our faith is purified. Our faith in Christ is proved genuine. You know, when someone takes a gold nugget they found to the goldsmith and he melts it down, what does he find out? He finds out the truth about that gold nugget, right? Whether it's true gold or false gold. And if the fire finds it to be true gold, isn't that assuring? Isn't that assuring? Just as assuring as it is to find out through the fire of a trial that you really do believe, that your hope really is in Christ, that His Spirit really does belong or does live within you. And if the fire of the trials proves your faith, a loved one's faith, to be false, that's good too, that we might be warned, that we might examine ourselves and be turned to Christ. Find eternal life in Him, salvation in Him, before it's too late. But let me ask you, Christian, are you like me? The longer you live, the more and more weary you are with the impurities of your faith? Because the more and more aware you are of the impurities of your faith, don't you long to be more consistent in enduring and trusting the Lord and not yourself? So why then should we resent and become embittered by God's purifying fire? By the very trials where He works in us in exactly what we most desire as His child. To be more like Christ. To have a faith that shines like pure gold to the glory of God. Whatever that might cost me in the here and now. Here are a couple related passages that help us understand this better. Romans 5, 3 through 5, this is speaking to those who have peace with God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, and not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. When do you know and experience more clearly that hope, that love of God poured out within your hearts? When you go through trials. We rejoice in trials and tribulations because we know what they're accomplishing in us. We can see it happening in our lives as time goes on. And of course, James 1, verses 2 through 4. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter, again, various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. These are truths we need to know, we need to remember, we need to cling to if we're going to greatly rejoice in Christ in the midst of trials. The temporary and necessary, they prove and refine our faith. And then number three, our trials will bring great glory. Our trials will bring great glory. Look at the end of verse 7. So the proof of your faith, end of verse 7, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As our faith is tested by fire and proven genuine, refined of its impurities, at the end of the age when Jesus Christ is revealed, our faith will be found, Peter says, to result in praise and glory and honor. The question is, who gets the praise and glory and honor? Well, the commentators are actually split on this one. Some of them say that we believers will be praised and glorified and honored on that day by God in Christ, part of our heavenly reward, part of His saying to us, "Well done, good and faithful servant." But as we're receiving honor from the Lord for our persevering faith, for our persevering through trials and suffering, won't we be completely aware of how we did that? Won't we know that it was Him and not us, that it was God and His grace sustaining us through the pain, working in us to stop trusting ourselves, empowering us by His Spirit to believe when I'm just tempted to despair or complain or be bitter? I would agree with those who say here that it's not either or, but both and. Look at it. End of verse 7. May be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's His revelation, right? He's the one who will be revealed as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But when He is revealed to all creation for who He is, look at what we're told in Romans 8, 16 through 18. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with Him now, so that we may also be glorified with Him then. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us or in us. We'll be glorified together with Christ because we're in Christ by grace through His finished work on the cross, Him being imputed with our sins, us being imputed with His righteousness. We're united with Christ, and so we are fellow heirs, co-heirs with Him. Isn't that amazing? You're a co-heir with Christ and will forever shine with His glory. But it'll all be because of Him, not us. Our proven and refined faith will shine, resulting in praise and glory and honor. But it will all be, as Romans 11 says, from Him and through Him and to Him. We'll have nothing to boast in, right? Except the Lord and His grace. We need to remember this. We need to remember this picture of our future glory, the glory that we will share with Christ, this picture of our refined faith and purified hearts giving testimony forever to the greatness of our Savior. We need to keep our eyes on that prize, keep our hope, not on the here and now, but on the revelation of Jesus Christ. We're not there yet. And until we are, we need to remember to walk by faith, not by sight, as Paul says. Finally, verses 8 and 9, our trials deepen our love for Christ. Our trials deepen our love for Christ. Verse 8, and though you have not seen Him, Jesus Christ, you love Him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. We know that Peter had seen the Lord, but his readers hadn't. Just like us, they were kept by time and by location from having the privilege of seeing and hearing and touching their Lord Jesus Christ as Peter had. But they loved their Lord anyway, just as much as Peter. They rejoiced in their Lord anyway, just as much as Peter. Why? Because they believed in him, that he had redeemed them, that he had suffered for their sins, and they were reconciled to God in him. That in him they were heirs of his gospel promises. And in him they're blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Verse 9, obtaining or receiving. That's in the present tense, not future tense, present tense. Obtaining as the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. This salvation is a present reality that will have a future consummation. I know I have the salvation in Christ, and I love him because of it. This is something they knew in the midst of their suffering, and we can know in the midst of our suffering. In fact, it becomes even more precious to us, more deep, more rich in the midst of the trials, the joy of our salvation and our love for Christ. I praise God for so many of you who have been examples to the flock. So many other believers we know who have suffered with some things for a long time, who are suffering now, real pain, real loss, real sorrow, but are still rejoicing in Christ. Rejoicing because you know by the promise and providence of God what your trials are accomplishing. Rejoicing into verse 8 with joy inexpressible and full of glory. This is speaking of a joy that's beyond the power of human words to describe, right? You feel that? Like the peace of God that surpasses all understanding? You can't fully explain that joy to others, but what? They see its effect in your life. Do you see it? Joy that's full of glory shining from you, full of the radiance of Christ. Because the more you endure suffering, the more your faith is purified. The more you trust him. The more you see your need of him, and therefore the more you look like him and reflect his glory. In this, in the mercy of God, in being born again, new birth in Christ, in the living hope of the gospel, in the imperishable inheritance you have in Christ, in this you greatly rejoice. In the midst of present trials. Can you say that? Do you do that? Do you know Christ? If not, I pray that you would come to him today and join with us in this living, enduring hope. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Thank you for this word of truth that you have given us to sustain us, to keep our eyes on you, to keep our eyes on Christ in the midst of whatever we go through, whatever you have ordained for our earthly journey, knowing the good promises we have in Christ, knowing your mercy, your grace, knowing the glory and honor and praise that will result, the revelation of our Lord. Father, keep us. Keep us close to you. Keep purifying us, refining us, proving our faith true, giving us this joy inexpressible and full of glory, deepening our love and trust in you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.